Hi, I'm Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family. God is using our broadcast in ways that we simply couldn't have orchestrated ourselves.
I have prayed for guidance as a single mother, how to keep my daughter safe. And that week, there was an episode on single parenthood. I prayed for guidance with my special needs son. And within the week, there was an episode about special needs.
Day after day, we hear how God is using Focus to help you model Christ-like behavior for your children.
I know my daughter especially loved when you did the episode about chores, and we listened to the Adventures in Odyssey episode about helping out your mom and what the world would be like if nobody did chores.
Help Focus on the Family to walk alongside others in their parenting journey. Become a monthly financial partner. You can do that at focusonthefamily.com/radio or call us 1-800, the letter A and the word family.
You maybe have a loved one or a friend who struggles with same-sex attraction. Do you wonder how to reach out to them with God's love? Well, here's one way to start from today's speaker, Joe Dallas.
The best way to fight for our principles is to live up to them. So let's take Jesus at his word when he said, before you try to remove that speck from somebody else's eye, you must do something about the log in your own.
Well, that's quite a challenge, and we've got to walk the walk ourselves before we can be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. This is Focus on the Family with Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, that is a convicting statement from our guest Joe Dallas, and he has more thought-provoking ideas to share with all of us today and next time regarding this topic. But, you know, over the years, here at Focus on the Family, we've often been misunderstood on the subject of homosexuality. We're portrayed as an organization that hates gay people. But I want to be sure you know that we care deeply for all human beings. We are all flawed. And we realize that, and we want to reach them, not just them, but everyone, with the love of Christ. We disagree with the agenda of the gay activists. I think that's our right to be able to do so, but we are also committed to being kind as we debate with them. That's our Christian commitment. And as you said, John, today we have a very compassionate message on this subject from Joe Dallas, who knows firsthand what it's like to live as a gay man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's been down this path himself, and he now heads up a ministry for men who are struggling with sexual addiction and homosexuality. It's called Genesis Counseling, and it's in Tustin, California. Joe is the author of several books, including The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. And what we're about to hear was recorded at a Love One Out conference. Those were events that Focus on the Family hosted, this one in Orlando, Florida. Here now, Joe Dallas on today's Focus on the Family.
How then should we respond? Oh, so many issues, so much information, pain, so many opportunities come up. When we hit on the issue of homosexuality, it's hard to know where to begin. I find it easier to know how to respond to a singular issue, one that you can isolate. Much more difficult to respond effectively to an issue that brings up so many sub-issues, psychological issues, theological issues, sociological issues, and so forth. It can be overwhelming finding an appropriate response. I learned that the first time I was asked to address a congregation on this subject back in 1987, when I was asked to give my testimony and address the subject of homosexuality from a Christian perspective. And the understandably nervous young pastor approached me beforehand and said, "Now, brother, there are going to be people here who are very conservative and don't think you ought to address a subject like this in mixed company, but we do have some liberal theologians here who are going to think you're far too conservative, and we have some parents here who have gay teenagers, but there are teenagers coming who cannot stand gays, and we just got word there are going to be some AIDS activists who are going to show up and heckle you. But please remember, when you speak, don't offend anybody." I think that says it all. It is virtually impossible to take a position on homosexuality without offending someone. It is easily one of the most controversial subjects that the church is trying to address today. Well, good night. If it's controversial, why bother with it? I like the way the late apologist Walter Martin put it when he said, controversy for its own sake is a sin. But controversy for the sake of the truth is a divine mandate. I love the way Paul put it in Ephesians when he described the body of Christ as his workmanship, the Greek word for that being poema. Of course, from which we get our word poem, meaning that in essence, God seeks to express his heart and his mind through his people, much as a poet seeks to express herself or himself through her or his poetry. So that ideally, if a non-believer wanted to know what the God of the Bible felt towards homosexual people, that non-believer need look no further than God's poema, his workmanship, and would be able to say, well, this is how these people feel about homosexuals, therefore that is how God feels towards homosexual people. Three primary responsibilities I see that God's workmanship has. One, we have the responsibility to be consistent. God's workmanship must live what it preaches. We have the responsibility to be consistent. We have the responsibility to be compassionate, especially towards those who oppose us. We have the responsibility to be consistent, to live what we preach, to be compassionate, to love who we preach to, and the responsibility to be clear. Our culture should know that we have a message. Our culture should know what that message is. The responsibility of God's workmanship, to be consistent, to be compassionate, and to be clear. And I believe should God's workmanship fail to be any or all of those three, God would call his people to repentance and to recommitment. So first, I believe God would call us to repent of whatever immorality exists within our own ranks and recommit ourselves to biblical standards of holiness. Remember Samson, very buff, authoritative, and evidently his strength didn't lie just in his muscularity, but in his adherence to his vow of separation to God. His vow of separation to God, in essence, was the source of his strength. And you'll notice, as long as he stayed faithful to that vow of separation, he retained his strength. It was only when he compromised that vow of separation, part of which included a vow not to get a haircut, when that vow was compromised, his strength was compromised. He was both disempowered and discredited. Now, thankfully, I'm not of the opinion you have to have a full head of hair to be strong. At least I hope that is not the case. But it is certainly true. If a man compromises his vow of separation, he is disempowered. He loses his influence. He is discredited. He loses his credibility. And the same can be said for the body of Christ. Should the body of Christ compromise her vow of separation, she is disempowered. That is, she does not have the influence or the power in her culture she ought to have, and she is discredited. She is seen as being hypocritical. How we wring our hands over the sins of our culture. How adept we are at saying, what can be done about our cultural decay? What can be done about the high divorce rate? What can be done about the evil of pornography? What can be done about these scandals we have in leadership that are such a disgrace? And indeed, it's a legitimate question. Yet if it is true, as Christianity Today proposes, that 3 out of 7 pastors is using pornography on the internet, if it is true, as New Man magazine proposes, that 1 in 10 born-again Christian men is sexually addicted to pornography on the internet, when we have scandals in our own leadership that rival anything we have seen in Washington. If that is the case, then the appropriate question is not what can be done about this moral state of the culture, but rather what can be done about the moral state of the church. I don't think the problem is that Christians are sexually tempted. That has always been a reality. I think the problem is we are so loath to admit that we are sexually tempted. Living in a sexually idolatrous culture, it is virtually impossible not to experience at times severe and ongoing sexual temptations. But what is not admitted is not dealt with. What is not dealt with remains in the dark and eventually overtakes the individual. And I think it brings up the broader problem in the body of Christ. We seem so reluctant to be honest with each other, not only about who we are, but about what we wrestle against. When I began working on my degree in counseling, I waited tables. And if you've ever worked as a food server, you know that part of the job normally includes going into the bar and filling drink orders. And as I began doing that, I saw what you see in every cocktail lounge, and that's the regulars. The people who come to drink together at the same time of day, most days of the week. And initially, in seeing the regulars, I thought, oh, how sad, nothing better to do in the middle of the day than swill alcohol. But as time went on, I began to see something they had with each other that I really came to envy. And that was their easy camaraderie with each other, their comfort with each other. They could walk through the doors of the cocktail lounge, look at each other and say, oh, thank God it's just you. With you, I can be honest. With you, I can say what's on my mind. With you, I can admit how frustrated I am. With you, I can admit how much I hate my job, how depressed I am, how angry I am. With you, I can really be myself, and I begin to think, why can't the body of Christ be more like a bar? You know, in some ways. Would it not be a sign of real reformation in the church if when we walked into our sanctuaries, we could look at each other and honestly say, oh, thank God, it's just you. All week long, I have had to deal with pressure and attack and temptation and struggle, an unreasonable public, a demanding boss, kids that are driving me crazy. Here, at least, I can be myself. This is a place of safety. Not so I can be given permission to sin, but so I can be honest about my temptation to sin so that the sinful act that I would give into will be aborted by my being honest and being held accountable for that. There, I believe, is the next reformation that must happen within the body of Christ, introducing the element of safety into our congregations so that we make a mutual commitment to a safe environment in which it is safe to confess our struggles. As James said, confess your faults one to another, not just your needs. Those are easy. I can confess my need for a physical healing or for more finances or for a loved one of mine to be saved. That's easy. That's safe. But confess your faults, he said, one to another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. You know, it could well be that much of the healing that should take place in the body of Christ isn't taking place because we've been so loath to confess our faults to each other.
Well, a pretty convicting thought there from Joe Dallas, that perhaps we're not living as authentically as we need to, and so we're not experiencing everything we can in Christ. And we have more from Joe on today's Focus on the Family in just a moment. In fact, you'll hear how his own years of living as a gay man contributed to his personal understanding of this very issue. Now, get a CD of this two-part program and Joe's book when you call 800-A-FAMILY or find details about those or an instant download at focusonthefamily.com/radio. Let's continue now with Joe Dallas on today's Focus on the Family.
So it must begin with the church recognizing her own immorality, repenting of it, and creating within her walls a safe environment. Alfred Adler said, it is always easier to fight for our principles than it is to live up to them. Give me a city hall meeting to testify to or a debate with a gay activist, and I can find that difficult but not impossible. But being a patient father, keeping my thought life clean, loving my wife sacrificially as I am commanded to do, living up to my principles, much harder than fighting for them. You know, ironically though, the best way to fight for our principles is to live up to them. Having lived up to them, then we have a model of credibility that we can offer to the world by which we regain much of the power and credibility I believe we have lost through our own compromised vow of separation. So let's take Jesus at his word when he said, before you try to remove that speck from somebody else's eye, you must do something about the log in your own. So first, I believe God would call the church to repent of her own immorality and recommit herself to biblical standards of holiness. Secondly, I believe God would call the church to repent of hostility towards homosexual people and recommit herself to bold love. I believe as we address the issue of homosexuality, God would call us to repent of whatever hostility exists within the church towards lesbian women and gay men and recommit ourselves to bold love. Remember Jonah, called to deal with a group of people he loathed and feared. The description of the Ninevites in his book is specific and strong. They were exceedingly wicked and evil. And when you see the word evil in the Old Testament, you know in essence you're looking at something that is more properly described as unspeakable. No wonder he was afraid. And so he went to extraordinary lengths to get out of his calling. And God went to more extraordinary lengths to bring him back into his calling. And after the guy found himself barfed up on the beach, he said, okay, I guess this is what I'm going to have to do. But you notice even when he did preach to Nineveh, he delivered what must go on record as being the world's worst evangelistic sermon. Destruction's coming. Destruction's coming. Destruction's coming. Good night. No altar call. Not a seeker-sensitive message. Just, you're going to burn. And according to his own writing, the guy got himself a front row seat to watch the barbecue. And yet, lo and behold, from the king on down, Nineveh repented. And Jonah went ballistic. And he said, God, I can't believe this. I preached destruction to these people and you redeemed them. He held such contempt for the people he was dealing with, he lost sight of their humanity. Begs the question, doesn't it? How many of us are afflicted with the Jonah syndrome? The Jonah syndrome happens any time we lose sight of the value and the humanity of the people that we oppose. The Jonah syndrome showed itself in the 70s when many Christian televangelists and pastors and well-known leaders began speaking out against the sin of homosexuality, which was good, but too frequently when people were doing so. They weren't content to preach against the sin of homosexuality. They felt compelled to offer lurid exaggerations about homosexual people themselves to underscore their point. I remember when I was an active member of the gay community, both as a very promiscuous gay man and also as a staff member with the local gay church. Sitting in my favorite bar, hearing some laughter at the end of the bar and going down to see what was so funny, and several of the guys had gathered around a Christian tract that somebody got a hold of that was titled, kid you not, What Homosexuals Do to Each Other. And inside there was a graphic, detailed, lurid description of all of these sadomasochistic, rather acrobatic things we were all supposed to be doing to each other several times a week. And I tell you, I was a very sexually aware, knowledgeable man. And yet I learned things about gay sex from the Christian publication I had never heard of before. I realized, well, that's what we've been doing all this time and I have nothing to show for it. It was amazing. We didn't see ourselves in the Christian material. We did not see ourselves in the words the Christians used to describe us. We saw distorted funhouse mirror images of ourselves, and that told us two things. It told us, first of all, that Christians disliked homosexuality. Well, that we could live with. But it also told us that some Christians were willing to say things about us that we felt they knew were probably not true in order to make a political point against us. That told us then that not only did Christians dislike us, they were hostile enough towards us to say things about us that they probably knew were untrue in order to win a sociological battle. But if the Jonah syndrome reared its head in the 70s, it went full throttle in the 80s when we faced something as a community that nobody ever thought anybody would be facing, when we began to hear rumors of many young gay men who were developing symptoms that no one could understand and losing weight, sometimes developing skin lesions, and ultimately dying. isolated cases, Florida, New York City, San Francisco, Hollywood. The media wasn't reporting on it at the time. It didn't have a name. All we knew was that young, otherwise healthy gay men were coming down with something that was killing them. And we didn't know if it was in the sex, if it was in drugs we were taking, if it was in the water, if this was genocide. We were utterly confused and very, very, very afraid. We were so scared and vulnerable. And I've often felt that if ever there was an opportunity for the body of Christ to move evangelistically within the male homosexual population, it was at the advent of what, of course, we know now was the AIDS epidemic. When thousands of young homosexual men and others, but in America it was primarily young homosexual men, were facing issues of mortality they didn't think they were going to have to face for another 50, 60 years. When their lovers were throwing them out into the streets, when families abandoned them, when ambulances wouldn't pick them up, when they would go broke and have no medical care, then of all times, how they needed somebody who would come in alongside them and say, my gosh, this is terrible, what can we do? Do you need a friend? You need somebody to talk to. You need practical assistance. Do you need connection? You're afraid of dying. There is a remedy for that. Provision has been made at the cross. Let me tell you about that. What an opportunity. And I trust there were Christians who did just that. But you know the problem, as with any group. The people who speak publicly for us are too often assumed to represent us in everything they say. And we in the gay community did not hear a compassionate Christian response that said, oh my gosh, we are concerned about you. Rather, we heard time and again from well-known, and I dare say well-respected leaders in the church, the judgment of God has finally fallen down on the sodomites. They're reaping what they've sown. You can't get away with sexual perversion. Keep the kids away from them. Perhaps they all ought to be quarantined. Translated, your sin has finally caught up with you. You're going to die. And we're not at all sure we're sorry. And that is a message the gay community will never forget. Now, in the ensuing years, I think our rhetoric has become more responsible. I think we are becoming more balanced, and this is good. But the Jonah syndrome still shows itself. You know, to hear some of us talk, you'd think it's more important to politically defeat lesbians and gays than it is to see them won into the kingdom of God. So long as we are more concerned to win a political victory over these people than we are to see them born again into the kingdom for eternity, then our priorities are skewed and we must repent. And I say that as someone who is politically active. My wife and I walk precincts for godly candidates. We are a part of the system. We are unapologetically a part of that vast right-wing conspiracy and will continue to be so. But I must remember when I am tempted towards real hostility towards lesbians and gays, who protest conferences like this and say how hateful and bigoted we are, when I am tempted to pull out all the stops to steamroll them the way they're trying to steamroll us, I'm reminded Jesus said himself, my kingdom is not of this world. There are more important things than temporal victories. The eternal souls of the people we oppose are certainly more important than any sociological victories that we can attain.
And that is a great reminder to us from Joe Dallas that Jesus always had compassion on the people around him, and he was ultimately concerned about their souls. He did reach out to them, meeting their needs initially, but he brought them to living water, and that's a good lesson for all of us.
John, it's a great lesson, and Joe Dallas articulated there what I have been trying to articulate through Refocus and other themes here at Focus on the Family. Yes, we need to serve that cup of truth, but in it needs to be equally that cup of grace. And they're together in one cup. And so often in the Christian community, we're fighting And you know what? The Lord has done the work. The victory is His. And now what He's asking us to do is to reach as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That includes all of us sinners. And, you know, there's a list, yeah. And there's a lot of us in it. Are you a gossiper? Do you murmur? Do you rumor monger? Do you tell lies? Do you find other women attractive other than your wife? Is there a same-sex attraction? Those are all things that the Scripture talks about as sin. And as we discuss these very volatile topics, we must be consistent, as Joe Dallas said, we must be consistent in our message as Christians. We got to walk the talk, and that we must show compassion to those we are speaking to, mm-hmm. to those who hear the good news, so their hearts will open up and be receptive to the gospel of Christ. And, you know, John, a while back I had coffee with a gay activist, and we had a very civil discussion. It was perfunctory. We talked about terminology and education, elementary school education, all the difficulties we have as believers having sexuality of any form taught in elementary school. Mm-hmm. And we talked about those things. But at the end, I was feeling like the conversation was still empty and that we hadn't hit it. And at the end, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to say something. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, God loves you just as much as He loves me. And this man turned his head away from me and began to cry. And there's much more to that story that I don't want to go into, but it was a moment, and it gave me hope that God's love does reach anyone's heart who is open to hearing.
Well, Jim, that's a powerful illustration, and I think right there is a clarion call to each one of us to love the people around us, even those with whom we disagree. And we're going to make your book, Refocus, available to each person that wants to explore that a little bit further. Get in touch and ask for that when you call 800-A-FAMILY or when you're at focusonthefamily.com/radio. Now, with all the talk about sexuality and marriage in the headlines, you might be wondering what's happening in your child's school. And as we turn the corner and start the school year, that's a very important question. What are they teaching my child about such things? Well, the good news is that Focus on the Family has a tool that makes it easy for you to start learning more about what's happening in classrooms around the country. It's our free Empowering Parents How-To Guide, and you'll find that at the website. Also, we continue to work on resources like that and in other ways to help your family thrive. And as we do that, we need your partnership. And I would ask that you consider a gift today. If you've not given to Focus in a long time, or if you've never contributed to our financial needs, we're a not-for-profit organization. We need your help, and right now is a pretty crucial time to hear from you. It's been a fairly lean summer, and so please get in touch today and make a donation. When you do so, ask about that book by Joe Dallas, The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality, or ask for the CD or about the download of this message. Again, that's focusonthefamily.com/radio or 800, the letter A and the word family. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family and made possible by generous listeners like you. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back tomorrow when Joe Dallas explains how we as the church can avoid being silenced in our culture as we once again turn our hearts toward home.